This evening, John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I've been thinking along of addressing this topic for some time. The opportunity did not seem to be the right time, but I believe we're at the right time now. So let's introduce with the Word of God here, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for its truth and power. Lord, thank you that you have given the commission to mankind to spread your word, to hold the banner of truth, and to walk in a way that honors you. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us pastors to help us, to guide us, and to be an example that we can speak with and that we can be around and learn from. Lord, I pray that you would take the hearts of this church and build up the position of pastor and the person of the pastor in the hearts, that, as your word says, unity and growth might take place here. In Jesus' name, amen. This study is called Your Pastor and You. It's something that I went through with Berean, where I grew up, my granddad had stepped down. For those of you who know some of my history, my granddad had stepped down. I was assistant, so I became intern for a while Pastor Vall, who's the pastor now, was in the process of selling his house. So it took about, 6 or 8 months between the time we called him and the time that he actually could move to Kamloops. So I took the opportunity to go through a number of things from the Bible, teaching on the church's relationship to a pastor. And as a time of transition then, it was a good time to be reminded of and to think on these things and to glean what we can. excuse me. And This particular study is my version of a study done by Richard DeHaan. If you ever look him up, you can find his little booklet, or probably is online just available. Richard DeHaan, Your Pastor and You. We'll be looking at it in three parts. It's a summary of what he has done, but it's very good. So I'd encourage you, if you want to take the time to find it and read it. I've got it packed away somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure where. But it's a good study. I've enjoyed it. The principles that are here are something that I have learned from, and I have tried to apply in my life, both when I was a pastor, but also here, being under Pastor Bond, and for a while that I was under Pastor Vall as well, because these things are truth. And the reason I bring it now to our church is, whether we like it or not, we're looking at some transitions in leadership, and we need to be reminded. You know, we get comfortable with one pastor for a while. And especially at this time of his life, you know, there's things that we need to remember about him as well, about encouraging him, lifting him up for as long as the Lord gives him. Whether it's, you know, if it's another 5 years, wonderful. If it's another few days, we still need to have the same. I'm not trying to, you know, diminish hope by saying that, but we all have no guarantee of tomorrow. And we need to refresh ourselves both in our consideration of Pastor Bond, and also as we look as a church towards the leadership that God wants us to have in the future, we need to remember what God says, because the position is not about the person. It's about the calling of God. It's about the person that God has. So it's really about God. This introduction to John is an excellent introduction to a minister, to a pastor. And these few verses give us three facts of John's ministry. First of all, he was a man. There was a man sent from God. That's the second thing, sent from God. The third thing is that he was to bear witness of the light. These three facts were the summary of John's ministry, and they ought to be the substance of every pastor, of every genuine servant of God. Not just the pastor, but also any person who is willing to give their lives to the Lord in whatever capacity He allows them. We need to remember that we're human, that we're sent of God, and that our calling is to bear witness of the light. But in a pastor's position, we need to remember that it's more so. excuse me. Tonight I want to focus on the fact that he was a man. He had human limitations. And you can put any limitation you want in there. They all apply. There's the limitation of health. There's the limitation of time in a day. There's the limitation of what they know. There's the limitation of their character, of their approach in life. All those things are limitations. And they may be good ones, or they may be bad ones. There may be some things that you disagree with. There may be some things that make you click with that person. The fact is, they're all limitations because we're still human. There's none of us that are infinite. There's none of us that have the whole mind of God or the powers of God. And that is what we need to remember first of all. A pastor is a man. He has human limitations. One of the most common comments in churches today is some variation of, "Our pastor is a good man, but," or, "I really like our pastor, but," or, "Our pastor is doing a great work, but." And you know when somebody says "but," that's when their true thoughts butt in. and we've all done it. You know, it's easy to, just like we've been looking at with sin, it's easy to point the finger and say, "Oh yeah, somebody said that to me once." Well, if we're honest, we've all said that to someone else more than once. we must consider the fact that pastors, in general, are merely mortal men, which means that they are restricted and hampered by the same weaknesses as you, as me, as everybody around. Now, they may not be weak in the same area, but we have the same weaknesses. The statement of verse 6, the introduction to John, is, "There was a man." It's a true description of all servants of God. God ordained that men, in spite of all their faults and shortcomings, should be the channel through which God has His word proclaimed. You know, He could have sent angels. He could have sent some strange being, some miraculous being. He could have stayed on this earth in all of His glory. He could have increased in glory. Think about that, if you will. Christ walked, ministered for those 3 years. People saw Him die. He was buried. He rose again. And people saw Him in His risen glory. He could have stayed. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Actually, not. And you're probably thinking, what? Let me tell you something about human nature. If Jesus had stayed, or if he sent angels, or if he sent some strange heavenly being, we would get used to it, and we would ignore. And we would say, but you're this supernatural being. You don't understand my problems as a human. And God knows that we use those excuses. And so, to lead His New Testament church, there was a man. And there is a man. But they're a man sent from God. He takes a person who was formed in iniquity and in need of a Savior, washes us with His own blood through His grace, and He gives us the privilege of sharing the truth of His Word. Now that privilege, of course, is given to all of us, but it's with added responsibility that it is given to a pastor. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And we see Paul, part of Paul's charge to Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know why we have pastors today? You know why we have churches today? You know why Christianity is still in the world today? Just like Brother Derek was preaching a couple weeks ago on Acts, the very fact that the church continued was those apostles and early disciples got up and they began to spread the word. And they, like Paul, taught to select, to look for faithful men and commit these things to them who shall be able to teach others also. We see a chain of replication and replenishment for the church. And it began all the way at the beginning of the church. It's not just that a pastor is to teach and feed his flock, but a pastor is also to look out for faithful men, for young men that have the hand of God on their life and that can be guided towards listening to God's calling on them so that they can be a man sent from God. A pastor looks for one who people think, not that kid, but the pastor can see something or listen to God's heart and say, that one, God wants to work with him. You say, oh, well, is that really the pastor's job? Look at Paul. The Pharisee of Pharisees, yes, but he was going around killing people. And God says, I want that one. And God talks to Barnabas and says, take this man under your wing. And the start of Paul's missionary journeys begins. Who was it we were just talking? Oh, Dr. Davis said when he was ordained, or when his pastor first talked to, I forget, Brother Derek, you might have to remind me how that went, but I think he went to his pastor and said he was interested in the ministry. Is that correct? And his pastor nodded and said, okay, this is what you need to start doing. But he told him at his ordination that his first reaction, Dr. Davis's pastor at that time, his first reaction was, God, what are you thinking? it's not always who we think it is. And we smile and laugh at something like that. But then when someone's a pastor, we start picking them apart. Oh, well, I don't like this about them, or I don't agree with that, or so on and so forth. they're a man sent from God. They have a commission not only to teach and to preach and to feed, but also to raise up men that will raise up men that will raise up men so the gospel might continue until our Lord returns. The fact that our pastors are simply men with all the imperfections that are common to this body should be clearly evident to anybody, but we attach the title pastor to someone's name. And we think that all of a sudden they're untouchable. This hint of the divine. Maybe we don't actually think that, but it creeps into our way of communicating with that person, or what responsibilities we place upon them. The fact is, he is given the divine call, and he does have spiritual qualifications, and he does have biblical maturity. And that's why he's a pastor, but he's still a man. He's still a man. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 29. Again, Paul describing 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. DeHaan says, don't be shocked when you find out he isn't everything good all wrapped in one bundle of skin. Yeah. And how true that is. Paul reminded the church in Corinth, maybe the one that God is using is someone that you despise. Maybe it's someone who is not necessarily good with words. Not necessarily the one that, oh man, they can say everything right. Think of Samuel going to Jesse's house. And the first thing he sees is Eliab. Oh man, he's good looking. Surely this man's the king. God says no. Samuel, you remember Saul, how he turned out? Oh, he stood a head and shoulders above everybody else. He had a great heart, a great character, a great being of servitude to begin with. But man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God sees our shortcomings. God sees what he's working on. God sees where he's leading. We cannot be shocked when we find out he's just another man. But he's the one that God is using to lead. God is only looking for a consecrated man who will follow him and consecrate his own life for the Master's use. Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now we're all to walk worthy. This beseechment, this plea is for all of us. Whether you're selling things online, whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a son or daughter, whatever your occupation is, your vocation, you're to do it worthy of what God has given you to do. Now, we're to be godly in that. And if God expects as much of you in relation to your vocation, where He's put you, He's also expecting a pastor to walk according to as he has called him. But again, God is looking at their heart. God is the one directing them. And God has given us the command to follow, to honor, to respect, to obey those who are in leadership in the church. not for us to play God and say, oh, well, you know, you're supposed to be this way. My rendition of what a pastor looks like. No, that's us playing God. We're not supposed to do that. We're to treat them with honor and respect in regards to the understanding that God has put them there and they answer to Him and they're to be following Him. Verses 11 through 12, we see that it is that we achieve it, this through grace. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some... I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We don't just be worthy. We're unworthy creatures because we're men and women. We are human. But it is the grace of Christ. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You, God gives you the grace that is just right for you to accomplish God's will in your life. Did you know that? So the grace that God shows your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your parent, your friend, is and may be different than the grace He's showing you right now. God gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives grace that is going to lead you into His will for you. He also gives that same grace to the pastor in measure with what He has called him to do. Now, verses 11 through 12, we look at the gift. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, God distributes these gifts among Christians. Too many times we expect a pastor to have all of them. You know, he's the apostle. He's the one that has the great spiritual leadership, the great knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's the prophet. He can say everything right. He can lay it all out there and people have to listen to him. He's the evangelist. It's up to the pastor to win souls to Christ. He's the pastor. He's the one who leads us like a gentle shepherd. He's the teacher. He's got to be the one to explain exactly how it is in the Bible and how I can apply it to my life. And we expect too often that a pastor is going to be all of those things. And to a degree, a pastor does have to be all of those things. But God is going to give him a gift that excels in one particular area. Yeah, I believe that Pastor Bond has a real pastor's gift. You know, he's very much of a shepherd. He meets with you heart to heart. He knows it. You know, just listening to him talk, that's where his love of the ministry is, in just pastoring. I know a few pastors that are excellent teachers. I mean, it is so clear that their gift is that of a teacher. Everything that they bring from the Bible, it's like, wow, I can learn. I never thought of it that way before, and it sticks. Pastor Hoxie used to be in the pulpit in the church my granddad first started in Chilliwack, B.C., and he was an excellent pastor, and he was very much of a teacher. And any time you sat under him, you did learn. Some pastors, they're evangelists. They've got a drive to win souls. I know another pastor in Saskatchewan, Dave Webster. He was an evangelist before the church called him, and just everything about him was soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. He was an evangelist. He still is, to the point where he was telling me one time that when the church was asking him to become the pastor, he's like, "I don't know if I can pastor in one spot. God's got me an evangelist." But I know a couple people in his church there, and for the first couple of years, some of them had said to me, "Man, yeah, we needed a pastor, but he's such an evangelist." So it took a while for the church to. I don't know what their pastor before was like. I can't remember who it was. But it was a great change for the church, because his gift greatly differed from the gift of the man that God had put there before. But that's an example. God placed the one before, and then God placed Brother Webster there. He's still there now. It's been 10, 11 years. I lost my place. It's so much better and far more practical and realistic for us to realize that every servant of the Lord has a special gift of ministry, and God is using them to fully accomplish His will for their life and the lives of those that they're ministering to. Esther was made queen, and everything was fine for a while. And then the decree came for the Jews to be annihilated. And her words to Mordecai were, who knows if God is, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you know the account. Who knows if God has placed me here for such a time as this? See, Esther saw the heart of God there. She said, why a Jewess from obscurity was plucked out of her home and placed in the palace of an emperor, of a ruler of many countries, who had kings and nations under his thumb? Why would this nobody orphan be placed in his home and in a place of influence for such a time as this? God placed her for such a time as this. See, sometimes we forget that as a church, or just as a member in a church. God has placed that pastor there for that time. Because God's not restricted by time. God isn't waiting to see what tomorrow holds to lead us through it. God holds tomorrow. God knows what this year holds. God knew exactly everything that was going to happen last year. And God knows exactly already what's going to happen the end of this year. God already knows every moment between now and His return. And he's given us a glimpse of the 7 years following and then the 1,000 years following that. But in between now and then, we don't even have a glimpse. But God knows moment by moment, play by play, in all of our lives and everyone in the world. Let that blow your mind for a minute. That will prove to you in itself the infiniteness of God. God knows, play by play, second by second, the lives of 8 billion people. And He's outside of time. He sees our lives at the same time as He sees Abraham, Moses, David, Adam. Think of that. God is not restricted by time. He knows all of time, and so He places each one where they are for such a time as they are in. So what do we do with this? Our pastor, looking at your pastor and you, well, we ought to learn their gift. We ought to encourage our pastor to cultivate his gifts. We ought to hold our tongues from complaining if he fails in other areas or from our personal expectations. Most importantly, we ought to thank God continually for the abilities and qualities that He has, rather than criticizing for something He does or something He does not possess. Every true pastor is something you might not know. But every true pastor marvels at the fact that God could or would use him. Did you know that? Every true pastor says to himself and to the Lord frequently, God, what are you doing here? Why me? He knows his own shortcomings and he pours them out before God. Maybe he even argues with God about them. Moses said, I can't speak. And he wasn't the only one. You look through the prophets and you see time and time again. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. And God says, no, tell them I sent you. You might be young, but I'm ageless. Again, that's a paraphrase, but it gets the idea across. It's God who places the minister. A true pastor prays for strength to continue, prays for compassion for souls, and prays for the welfare of the flock that God has put him in charge of. A true pastor asks the Lord to honor his feeble efforts and to give fruit, because it's God's work, it's God's church. With these things in mind, we need to pray for our pastor rather than criticizing. Right now, Pastor Bond isn't doing that great. We need to be praying for him for his health. Sure, that's necessary. It's needful. But there's also a lot of decisions on his mind, a lot of things that he's still trying to direct the church in. We need to pray for wisdom for him. Not just say, well, it's his job. Not just say, well, it's something that he can take care of or he needs to take care of. We need to be praying for God's wisdom for him. But also, we need to be considerate of his condition. He is human. He has the same frailties. So we need to not load him with something else going on, with our personal problems. We have an assistant pastor who is taking on shouldering that right now. But then we also need to be praying for Brother Derek as the assistant pastor. He has a role to fill right now that is not that typical for an assistant pastor. He needs our prayers as well. As we consider the future, whether, I'm going to get a little specific here, but whether we call Brother Derek to be the senior pastor at a future point, or whether we look for, whether God leads us for someone else, we need to be fully looking for God's leadership in it. We need to be taking our own opinions out of it. We need to look at what God says a pastor is, what God says a pastor does. And we need to see what God wants for this church for such a time as we're in, and make our decision by what God wants. Excuse me. Your pastor needs your prayers much more than your critique. One of the greatest areas of advice about this is, again, from Richard DeHaan. He says, if you must talk to someone about your pastor, talk to God. Tell the Lord about him and leave your problem there. You know, it sounds simple because it is. And that's the best way to deal with this kind of thing. If we could realize the need for and the power of praying for our pastor, we would see God do a work of growth in his life and likewise in the church. If anyone needs the intercessory prayers of God's people, it's the pastor. Whether we realize that or not, you know, we gather for prayer meeting and we pray for the sick. Good, we're told to do that. We pray for the undecided. Good, we're told to do that. We pray for the lost. Good. We pray for wisdom and direction. Good. But don't forget to pray for your pastor. Don't just expect him to have the best prayer of everybody. He needs our prayers as well. You know, there's no other work in the world that is more demanding and more discouraging than being a pastor. That's why so many people fail at it, because they're men. But a pastor has a demanding position because they're working with the needs of people, but not just people, they're working with the needs of eternal souls. You're pouring your life into the life of others, many times without even any hope of seeing results. Or with seeing results and then watching them come crashing down around you. Oh man, I thought that person was getting somewhere. It's discouraging because of that, and because the pastor is one of the devil's greatest targets. If Satan can destroy the pastor in any way, even in little things, he can destroy God's reputation in a community, in a church, in an individual. The pastor is a huge target. A pastor also faces temptations of his own nature. He faces flack and criticism from those around him, usually, or most frequently from those who are closest to him, because they think, oh, well, I'm close to him, I can say these things. And the psalmist said, my own friend, my familiar friend. And that was a prophecy of Judas betraying Christ. But when you read it, the psalmist is also writing from experience. And that's what hurts the worst, isn't it? The person closest to you stabs you in the back and, oh man, that hurts. If you think you've been stabbed in the back, you have no idea how many times a pastor gets stabbed. In fact, I've been in and spoken with pastors who have been stabbed by one person who thought they were helping the situation of someone who was stabbing them from the other side. Oh, you know, it hurts. And the pastor is also the one who faces the most hatred of sinners. So we must pray for him. We must encourage him. We must help him. We must never forget our pastor is just a man human being, just like you and me. He's fallible, but God entrusted him with God's infallible word. Therefore, he has a great message to proclaim. And you are under obligation to listen to what the Lord has laid on his heart to bring from the Scriptures. You're one of the reasons we're independent is that we believe we study that those who preach should study the Word of God and open what God leads for a particular time. Or, you know, sometimes you, when you're studying, you don't know why God put that message on your heart, but God obviously did, so you got to preach it. there's times that I've preached and I'm going, okay, it's a great message, it's Bible here, but why right now? I mean, this isn't happening in our church. And after preaching, I've had somebody come up and say, how did you know? I didn't, just God did. But the pastor is, or preacher, but specifically the pastor, is under obligation to lead the church through the Scriptures as God has pointed out to him. So we're under obligation to heed God's word through him. As our introduction to John says, he was just a man, but he came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That's his calling. That's his life. You know, it might not bother you with what other people say. It might not bother you what the preacher says. But it must always concern you what God says, because that's essential for your Christian walk in life. So when we walk away from a message or a conversation, spiritual conversation, we say, well, that's his opinion. Is it, or is it what God has used them to speak? Is it God's word? A couple takeaways for this evening. Encourage your pastor. remember, as we're looking at a transition sometime in the future, remember that one man is not the same as another. The position is the same. God is the same. God's control over this pulpit is the same. But one man is not the same as another. I know at least three churches that have folded, imploded, and ruined their testimony because they lost one pastor for various reasons. And in their seeking for another pastor, they tried for the same man again. In a different skin. But they wanted the same. And it doesn't work that way. Remember that one man is not the same as the next. The gift might be different. Usually is. Because God has a different... they're in a different time. Their personality is not going to be the same. Their approach is not going to be the same. They may walk the same... they better walk the same line as far as doctrine and teaching and following the Lord. But it's not the same man. Remember, they're not the same. Remember their humanity. They are just a man. They'll stumble sometimes. They'll fall sometimes. They might not say something right sometimes. there just a minute. And then we need to weigh our opinions, our decisions, our thoughts, and our speech about the pulpit, the position, and the pastor carefully, because it's not about us. It's about God's servant. There was a man sent from God to bear witness of that light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to remember, no matter where we are, no matter where you place us, and no matter who you place in this pulpit, no matter what the conditions are at that time, that it is your pulpit, it is your holy desk, and it is your holy calling, and it is you who empower and lead and direct and use this position that you have given to the church. Lord, it is not something you've placed upon us, but it is something that you've given us, because we would ignore the angels. We would lose interest in holiness shown to us in this life on this earth. We would get caught up in our own sinful selves. But help us to remember that that is exactly why you place this holy calling on another man. Ask, Lord, that each one in this church, the young and the old, the experienced and the babes, that we would increase in our respect for what you are doing in leading this church, that you might receive all glory and honor. In Jesus' name.